Well, hello again to everyone who's listening via our Kilrats RP Church website, or in some cases, listening on CD. This service is being recorded on Friday, the 3rd of April, with the intention of it being used on the Lord's Day, the 5th of April, in place of our normal morning worship service. And the way things are looking at present, it seems like we may not be able to gather for public worship for quite a while. And so we hope to continue with these present arrangements for now, providing audio recordings of our services. I'm told that I have a good face for audio, and so it's hopefully a suitable arrangement for us. A couple of things by way of announcements before we come to worship. I had hoped a couple of weeks ago that it might be possible to have a short meeting of elders and deacons on Tuesday, the 7th of April, and we had provisionally arranged for that. But since then, the restrictions have become tighter, and therefore it's not possible for us to have that meeting on Tuesday night. I will be in touch with the elders and the deacons, in particular about our arrangement in regard to offerings. We need to come to a decision on how we're going to implement that. And then the other thing to mention is that the Covenant or Witness magazine may not be available for some time. The April one has been produced, but it's not likely to get to us, and there won't be a May edition that is produced. Well, what strange times these are that we're living in. I was just thinking the other day, and I was imagining someone who is confined to their own house, not able to go out at all, and they look out the window, and there they see the nearby farmer, and he's out working away in his fields, spreading his slurry. And for the first time in their life ever, that person thinks how good it would be to be able to do that. So being envious of a slurry spreader, these kind of things can be happening in these strange days. Well, we come to our time of worship, and we want to begin today in the worship of God, singing praise to him from Psalm number 40. The 40th psalm, and the stanzas I'm going to read are the first four and then also number 8. So Psalm 40, this is on page 80 of our psalm book, and these are the words of Psalm 40. I waited longing patiently. I waited for the Lord. At last, he bowed down close to me and heard my pleading word. He pulled me from a pit of fear, from mud and clinging clay. He set my feet upon a rock and firmly fixed my way. He put a new song in my mouth, a song to praise our God. And many seeing this will fear and come to trust the Lord. How blessed the man who trusts the Lord and has not turned his eyes to those who walk around in pride or give themselves to lies. Then verse 8, and it says there, then said I, here I am, I have come as written in the scroll. O God, your will I love to do, your laws within my soul. And those words describe to us the attitude of our Lord Jesus to the law of God. God's law was within his soul. He loved to do the will of the Lord as described in God's law. And so in these words, we have the God who saves sinners in a hopeless situation. He is the God who lifts us out of that slimy pit. He sets us on a rock and he puts a new song in our mouth. And he causes us to be those who delight in doing the will of God. So if you're going to be singing these verses at home, you can pause this recording now, and then afterwards I will lead in prayer. Now we come to God in prayer. We praise you, Lord, that you're the God who saves sinners. We thank you that you're the one who hears and answers the prayers of those who cry out to you in desperation. And we rejoice, O Lord, that you're the God who can give us a strong and certain footing, a solid place on which to stand. We praise you for what you are, the God of salvation, the God in whom we can place our hope. We confess our sin, O Lord. We confess that we have often ignored you and neglected you. We have often been busy with our own things and haven't been thinking about you. We've been delighting in doing our own will rather than in doing your will. And so we pray that you will forgive our sins. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us now as we seek to come to worship you. We pray that we might be able to do that. And we ask for the work of your Spirit in helping us in this. We give thanks, Lord, for the opportunities we do have in some way to worship you. And we praise you, God, that we're not prevented from doing the kind of thing that we're doing just now. We give thanks, O Lord, for many who are listening to worship services via the internet or watching them, being live streamed or whatever it may be. We pray, O Lord, that there'll be much good that will come out of all of this. And so we look to you now and we ask for your help. Help us, O Lord, to remember you and to hear what you would say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to be reading now from God's Word, and the message from the Scriptures today will be on the fourth of the Ten Commandments, and so these readings all have a bearing on the fourth commandment, the commandment about the Sabbath day. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 2, and the first three verses in Genesis chapter 2. And this is God's word. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And then we turn to the book of Exodus, to chapter 16 in Exodus. And within Exodus 16, we are told about how God provided a special food called manna for his people to eat in the wilderness. And each morning, God provided this food. It was there on the ground, and they had to go out and gather it. But it wouldn't last overnight. Each day they had to go out and collect fresh manna, except when it came to the sixth day, they were allowed to gather for 2 days, and God ensured that what was gathered on the sixth day would be all right come the seventh day. So God made it abundantly clear that one day was different from all the others. And so we read a little bit about this in Exodus 16, and reading from verse 21 through to verse 30. And there we have these words. "So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And then turning over a few pages to Exodus 20, where we're given the words of the Ten Commandments, and I'll read again those words at the start of the chapter, where God says to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And in verse 8, he says, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so reads God's own true word. Now, I want to say a few words to the children who are listening today. We've now arrived at the time of year when normally you would be having your school Easter holidays, but this year everything seems to be a bit different. This year school is closed anyway. You haven't been going to school, and so it's not our normal situation. We normally look forward to the school holidays. We see the holiday times as being special times. And in our service today, we're going to be thinking about how God sees there being a day of the week that is a special day. And God gives us one day in the week that is meant to be different from all the other days. And this was something that God taught his people in Old Testament times, and it was something that really made them stand out from the rest of the world. This was something that was different about God's people from all the other nations that were near them and also those that were far away. There was no one else who had a special day in the week like God's people had. There was no one else no other nation that was stopping work one day a week in order to worship God. There was no one else that was stopping and remembering the God who had given them life. And so this was something that made God's people seem strange and different. And in the world we live in today, if we are Christians, well, we will also be different from the other people in the world who aren't Christians. If we were living in normal times, we would be joining with others at church to worship God. And on this day, we wouldn't be doing the things that we would be normally doing on other days. But there are many other people in the world, and they don't care what God wants. And for them, each day is exactly the same. And they'll have no time for worshiping God. They'll be busy doing other things. They'll be going to the shops, or they'll be watching films and stuff on TV, or going out and being involved in sporting activities or whatever it might be. They won't want to be thinking about God, remembering him, or remembering his
day.
And so, if we want to follow Jesus, we have to be willing to be different. And there's one day in the week where we will seem to be different from other people. And we need to do what God says, and we need to believe that it really will be good for us to keep God's day special. God sees it as special, and God wants you to see it as special also. Now, if we were meeting together for worship, we would be worshiping God with our tithes and offerings, and that's something that has yet to be decided exactly what procedure we'll put in place for that. Hopefully, between the elders and deacons over the coming days, a decision will be made on that. I've already consulted with the treasurers about this, and so they have given their opinion. And whenever there's a decision made, I'll send out information about that. So you will hear about that in due course. Now we come to God in prayer. You remember this is being recorded on Friday evening. And so I'm praying in the light of things that I'm aware of now. On Friday, Rachel Knox was quite seriously ill in the care home where she is. And so I'm going to be remembering Rachel in prayer. I don't know what things will be like whenever you're listening to this, but just to say that by way of explanation. So we come now to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we return thanks to you that you're a God who is good and generous and faithful. We thank you for the life that you give us. We thank you, God, for all the blessings of normal life. We praise you, Lord, for the measure of health that you've given to us. We thank you for what we're able to do today. We thank you that you're the God in whom we find hope, that we see in your word the way of salvation, that we see you as the God who has provided the very Savior we need in your own Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to believe in him with all our heart. We pray today for those who are very ill. We pray for people who have been afflicted with the virus that is doing the rounds. And we ask, O Lord, for people that are in hospital and are struggling for breath. We pray, O Lord, for your mercies towards them. We pray that many will come through this, that they will recover from this illness, and that they will be able to testify to your goodness in all of that. We pray, Lord, for health, health and care workers, for those who are working in hospitals, for those who are working in the community. We pray, Lord, for people who are in situations where they may be in direct contact with people that they know to have the virus, and in situations where they're in direct contact with folk and those people may have it. We ask, Lord, that you will give peace and a strong sense of your presence to those who are in those situations. We ask, O Lord, that you would surround them with your care, that as they seek to help others who are in need, we pray that you, Lord, will help them and that you will surround them. You tell us in your word how the angel of the Lord can encamp around his people, and we pray, O Lord, for that. We pray for those who have the responsibility of making decisions in regard to this whole health situation. And we pray, Lord, that you will give them much wisdom. We pray for the Parliament at Westminster. Give them, O Lord, the insight that they need to be able to see what needs to be done at particular times. We pray for our executive at Stormont. We pray that you will help them, O Lord, as they try to do what they can. We pray that they may be able to use well the resources that we do have, and we pray that they may be able to work together in the oversight that they have. We pray for the decision makers within our various health trusts, and we pray that the measures they put in place will be the best that there can be in these very trying circumstances. We do pray for Rachel in the care home where she's been. We thank you, Lord, for how you have brought her through many times of illness in the past. We pray that if it be your will, that you would give her the strength to come through this and to be able to talk to us again. And if not, O Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased to take her to yourself. We give thanks for the strong faith that she has in you. And we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to be with her, that in her weakness she will know your strength. We ask that you be with each of us in these days, these challenging times. Help us to know what is the best thing for us to do, what's the best way to go about what we're doing. Help us each day to put our trust in you and look to you and commit ourselves and everyone else to you. Bless our witness, O Lord. May we conduct ourselves in a way that will be honoring to you and that would make the gospel attractive to others. We pray for your mighty working in and through these present days of difficulty, and we pray that we will see again and again the good things that you are able to bring about in the midst of all of this. Lord, continue with us now. We pray that you will help us to see your commands and to choose to obey those commands and to delight in your day. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come today and looking at the Ten Commandments to the fourth commandment, which we find given first of all in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 to 11. The fourth commandment. Fourth commandment speaks about the special day in the week that God has given to us. And in these days, the Sabbath day is different from what it has been in our recent experience. There's a lot less going on the Sabbath day than there normally would be. There's a lot less church services and things like that going on, but there's also a lot less football being played, and there's a lot less shops open, and things are quieter on the Sabbath than they normally would be. As I think of my own life, I'm thankful for the upbringing I had. I'm thankful that I was brought up in a Christian home. And to me, it was extremely obvious that there was one day in the week that was different from all the other days. And there was a day in the week where we went to worship God. There was a day in the week when people rested from their normal work, and where we didn't do a lot of the things that we would normally be busy doing. And that was reflective of the things that I was taught in Sabbath school. We learnt the shorter catechism, and the catechism deals with the commandments, and when it speaks about the fourth commandment, question 60 asks, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The answer is, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And then it also asks, question 61, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? And the answer is, the fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. And my upbringing reflected that understanding of the fourth commandment, and I remain thankful for that. The fourth commandment was given with the other commandments to God's people, and recently he had brought them out of their horrible captivity in the land of Egypt. There had been no Sabbath rest in the land of Egypt. They were slaves. They were worked hard. Every day was exactly the same. Every day was punishing and full of toil. There was no Sabbath rest. And that changed, and that was good. Good news for God's people. The Sabbath was restored unto them as the good gift that God intended it to be. Now, you'll see in looking at the way the commandments are set out in the Bible in front of you that the fourth commandment is a lot longer than many other commandments. Together with the fifth commandment, it stands out from the rest. And it doesn't start like most of the others either. It begins with the word remember. This fourth commandment is a commandment that is telling us about something that we are to do rather than something that we are not to do. And there's a lot in the scriptures about the Sabbath, and there's a great deal of Bible teaching on the Sabbath. And so I'm only going to be looking at a few areas of that today. There's much that could be said that won't be said. I want to speak, first of all, about the present relevance of this commandment. Is this commandment really relevant in the 21st century? It's not only unbelievers who see this commandment as having nothing to say to us today. There are many professing Christians who have also adopted the viewpoint that this was a law that was in place for God's people in Old Testament times, but it's not something that God expects us to be observing today. And so I need to address that, because that's the way that many people think. And before we ever think of our keeping of this commandment, we have to believe that we are supposed to keep this commandment. We need to be convinced that there really are 10 commandments that are live commandments today rather than just 9. Now, several arguments are used to contend that there is no obligation laid upon us by God to set aside the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as a special day for rest and worship. And those who take this view, they say that we can worship God on whatever day we agree to worship God on. And whatever day that might be, it is not a day that has to be kept holy in any sense. It's simply the day in which we agree that that's the day when we'll worship God. I will mention what are perhaps the three main arguments along these lines. The first one is that the Sabbath was a Jewish thing. The second one is that Jesus never commanded Sabbath observance. And the third one is the claim that Paul urges Christians not to be enslaved by Sabbath observance. So I want to speak about those three lines of thought. First of all, then, the claim is made that the Sabbath was just a Jewish thing, and so it's not relevant for us today. It's argued that the Sabbath was something which God gave to the Jews at Mount Sinai. It's argued that it was part of the ceremonial law, and that the ceremonial law, with all the sacrifices and everything else, that has been done away with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a few scripture verses that are given in support of that. For example, Exodus 31, 16 and 17. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. And here the idea of a sign between God and the Israelites is emphasized. And the argument would be that it's not, therefore, for those who are not Israelites or who were not Israelites. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, it says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." And in that verse, the Sabbath is said to be a reminder of the Exodus. And it was only the Jews who had been in Egypt who experienced that Exodus. And so it is argued that to keep the Sabbath is really to go back to the Old Testament type of religion, and that is a denial of the work of Christ. Well, the answer to that objection is to agree that the Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant with Israel. So too was the Passover. So too was circumcision. And these signs have been transformed and they have been renewed. And God has new signs and a new covenant with a new Israel. The Passover has been transformed and become the Lord's Supper. Circumcision has been transformed and it has been replaced by baptism. And the Sabbath on the seventh day has been changed to being on the first day. And the scriptures teach us that Christians are those who have been brought into the Israel of God. And it's essential to grasp that the Ten Commandments, as God gave them, are a unity. They all stand together. And the Apostle James teaches this in the New Testament. If you break one, you've broken the whole thing. And if you take one of the commandments away, well, the whole structure of the law of God collapses. The fourth commandment, like the others, was written by God on tablets of stone, and it still applies. All the other commandments also were given in the context of the covenant with Israel, and the others all still apply. And God's people didn't start to keep the Sabbath after they received the Ten Commandments. God had set the Sabbath day apart from the beginning. It is what's known as a creation ordinance. It was there from the time of creation, before sin came into the world. It was there, as also were things like work and marriage. And that's why the commandment begins by telling us to remember the Sabbath day. You can only remember things that you already know. And we read in Exodus chapter 16 how God had recently given a very clear reminder to his people that one day was to be different from all the other days, and in the way in which God provided them with manna in the desert. God told them to gather twice as much manna as usual on the sixth day, so that on the seventh day they would have enough. God said, 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. And so it was. God made it so clear that he had a day that was different from all the others. And God himself, when he made the world, he chose to create the world in 6 days and then to rest on the seventh. God didn't need to take 6 days. He could have made the world in an instant. But he did things the way he did things for the good of man. And God blessed the Sabbath day for the sake of man. So the first objection that the Sabbath was just a Jewish thing, it wasn't just a Jewish thing. Then the second objection is that Jesus never commanded Sabbath observance. It's argued that in all his teaching, Jesus never seems to have put any emphasis upon the fourth commandment. Indeed, we find that his disciples were criticized by the Jews for what they regarded as breaking the commandment. And the words of Jesus himself in Mark 2, 27 and 28 are often cited. Jesus says there, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, as we think of this objection, we have to understand that when Jesus spoke about the Sabbath, he was not attacking the Sabbath, but he was defending the true purpose of the Sabbath and defending it from all of the man-made rules that the Pharisees had come up with. And there were a ridiculous amount of man-made rules that the Pharisees had devised. And they believed that these were ways by which people could be careful to keep the commandment of God. But Jesus saw that what they were doing was completely wrong. Brian Edwards, in his book on the Ten Commandments, has about a full page in which he talks about some of the ways of the Pharisees in regard to the Sabbath. And I'll read a few little bits from this. He writes, a limit was set on how far you could travel on the Sabbath day. And the limit was 2,000 cubits from home. But it was always possible to overcome this restriction. The night before the Sabbath, you could take some food and set it out 2,000 cubits away from home. And when you arrived at that spot, you could say, "This is my new home because there is the meal all ready for me." And then from there, you could travel a further 2,000 cubits. And then also there was a rule about using one hand and not the other. He says you could throw something in the air and catch it with the same hand. If you caught it with the other hand, that was considered work. If you were moving hay for the animals, you must use a different hand than the one you used during the week. And he writes that even the animals were not exempt from these rules. And the commandment does, of course, speak about the animals resting from work on the Sabbath, and that's where this next one comes from. He says, perhaps the most pathetically amusing of the Pharisaic rules was that concerning the chickens. If a hen that was being fattened for the table laid an egg, the egg could be eaten, since egg laying was not the hen's daily work. However, if an egg-laying hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, she was working, and that egg could not be eaten. Now, that's the kind of context in which Jesus was working. And when he claimed that he himself was Lord of the Sabbath, he wasn't abolishing the Sabbath day. We could note that Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man. He didn't say that it was made for Israel. People in those days had lost sight of the purpose of the Sabbath, and it had become an utterly burdensome thing for them. And Jesus was calling them back to what it was there for. It was not meant to be a burden. It was meant to be a blessing. And that was what Jesus was teaching. The third objection then to there being a present day Christian Sabbath is that it's argued that Paul urges believers to not be enslaved by Sabbath observance. And there's various different places where words of Paul are given in support of this idea. For example, Romans 14, verse 5, he says, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Or Galatians 4, 10 and 11, "You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Or Colossians 2, 16 and 17, NIV translation there is, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And if it was the case that the Apostle Paul was writing in those verses about the weekly Sabbath, well then, he would be saying that it was just part of the ceremonial law and that Christ has fulfilled it. But that is not what Paul is writing about in those verses. He's writing about other Jewish holy days. The Jews had many special holy days, and they were days of rest. They were outside of the normal weekly Sabbath, but they called those days Sabbaths. And there were those who were encouraging the new Christians that they had to observe all those days as holy days. And Paul argues that they are quite free to not do that at all. And when he writes in Colossians 2:16, it's not the weekly Sabbath that he is writing about, but it's these other Sabbaths that he has in mind. In the New Testament, we find that it became the first day of the week rather than the seventh day of the week that was the special day for worship that was observed by Christians. This was the day in which Christ rose from the dead. It was the day in which Jesus appeared to his apostles. It was the day on which the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. We read about believers meeting on the first day of the week in Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16. And there's no mention anywhere of them meeting on the second day of the week or the fourth day of the week. It is the first day of the week that is singled out as the day when God's people gathered together. And so we believe from the Scriptures that the fourth commandment is still relevant for us today, that God still has a special day, and we believe that the Lord's Day on the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. And normally, we would be gathering together to worship God on that day. And we do it on that day because that's the New Testament practice that we see in the Scriptures. So the fourth commandment is relevant. It's not something that is tied up with Old Testament ceremonial ritual. God gave the Sabbath as something that was special and lasting, and he gave it before the Ten Commandments had ever been given. It was there from the outset. God worked 6 days, and God rested on the other day. And one day, God intends that it is, it's always his intention that there is a day set aside. And so on the Lord's Day, we rest from our work and we worship the Lord. And as Jesus did good on the Sabbath, so we seek to do good on the Sabbath also. Well, the second thing I want to speak about is the principles to apply. I'm going to give three principles that we should apply in seeking to keep this commandment. Many people come to the fourth commandment and they want a list of things you can do and things that you can't do on the Lord's Day. And that is exactly what Jesus was arguing against. That was the mindset that he was coming up against, and he was showing the falsehood of that. That is not to be our starting point. We should begin with clear principles from the Scriptures, and if we have those principles fixed in our minds, we can decide the details of life based on those principles. God wants us to remember what this commandment is all about. When we lose sight of what it's all about, well, then we fail to keep the commandment. First principle is that God rested as a pattern for us. The primary reason why we are to rest on the Sabbath is because God did. And God had nothing new to make on the Sabbath day. His work of creation was completed in 6 days. There was nothing new to make. God was still working because he was sustaining his creation. He was keeping it going. But he had nothing to add to what he had made. And God looked upon what he had made. And God took pleasure in what he had made. And that's what God wants us to do on the Christian Sabbath. He wants us to remember that we're not self-made, but we are made by God. God is our creator. He wants us to rejoice in what we have in life. He doesn't want us to go off in search of things that we don't have and seek to gather even more stuff for ourselves. He wants us to reflect on how generous he has been and how good his provision for us is. And so we are to rest. We are to sit still on the Sabbath. We're not to be rushing about here and there. We are to recall that we are God's creatures. We're to remember that it is God who has given us life, that it is God who sustains us, and that the world functioning doesn't depend on our activity. God wants us to stop and to realize that the world will go on without us. We are not indispensable. God wants us to rest. God rested as a pattern for us. We're meant to rest on the Lord's day. It's meant to be a day of quietness and peace and the opportunity to rest. Then, second principle is that God made the day holy. We are to keep the day holy because God made it holy. And that means that God set this day apart. He put it in a category of its own. There is no other day like this day. It is a day for rest, but it is also a day for the worship of God, and it's a day for deliberately doing good. Think of how often in the Gospels we find Jesus healing people on the Sabbath. And there were those who objected to that. Again and again they objected. but Jesus does it, so it must be right. And some within our congregation are involved in serving others and helping others in community care and in medical care, and that's needed on the Sabbath day, and it's always right to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus did it again and again. That God made the day holy. And just as the Israelites were to use the day to remember the Exodus, to remember that they used to be slaves who had no day off, and now they have a day when they can rest and when they can worship the Lord their God. They were to remember on that day that it was God who set them free. And we, on the Lord's Day, we can remember God. God has set us free, if we're Christians, from a far worse slavery than that slavery in Egypt. We can rejoice on the Sabbath day in that new creation that God brings about when he saves sinners. We can rejoice in God's finished work of salvation. And we begin the week by resting and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't begin the week by rushing around, doing as much as we possibly can, and God not getting a look in our thoughts at all. The Lord's Day has been made holy, and it is a pointer to heaven itself. It reminds us of the rest that we shall enjoy when we're with the Lord forever. Revelation 14, verse 13, it says there, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." God rested as a pattern for us, and God made the day holy. We are to rest, and we are to keep the day holy. And then also, we are to remember that God has blessed this day. God has set apart one day of the week as special. This day he has uniquely blessed. And the wonderful thing is that it comes around every 7 days. Now, we're not able to do all we would normally do on the Sabbath day at present, but we still need to keep the Sabbath day holy. And it's important to do that. When you're not able to come to the place of worship, make sure that you still worship. Make sure that you still observe the Sabbath. God has poured his blessing into this day. It is not a burden. If the Sabbath is a burden to you, if you find yourself always looking and trying to think of what would be okay for you to do on the Sabbath, well, then you've missed the whole meaning of it, and you're missing the blessing of it. All of our efforts should be given to making sure we receive the blessing that God has placed upon this particular day. And within the Scriptures, there's no passage that captures that idea of blessing more fully than some verses in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. God says there, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." The Lord's Day is not meant to be some kind of prison that confines us. Rather, it is a reservoir of God's blessing. It is one of God's greatest gifts to us. And we have all failed to keep the Sabbath day as we should. But in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have someone who didn't fail to keep the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath, every Sabbath. He kept it as he should. And today, God will accept us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we are accepted in Christ if we are trusting in him. We're living in days where we are in a huge health crisis. And no doubt God will have many good things that he will bring out of this present time of crisis. And one of those things, one of the many good purposes of God, may be that his people learn to value the Lord's Day and recognize what a great thing it is that God has given us the Sabbath. We are to remember the Sabbath day. We are to keep it holy. And when we do so, we will experience the blessing of Almighty God. Amen. Now I'm going to read from Psalm 118 in our praise book. And the verses, the stanzas I'm going to read, they are marked 12 to 15. These were words that the Lord Jesus sang with his apostles on the night before he died. They sang a group of psalms, and here are these words that spoke very clearly of what Jesus had come to accomplish and what he would experience in life. Psalm 118, stanzas 12 to 15, which in terms of Bible verses is 19 to 25. Now open up to me the gates of righteousness, and so I will give thanks unto the Lord, as through them I will go. This is the Lord's own gate. By it the just will enter in. I'll thank you, for you answered me, my Savior you have been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders cast aside. This is the doing of the Lord, a wonder to our eyes. This day the Lord has made. Let us be glad in it with joy. Lord, save, I pray. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. And the Lord Jesus himself was that stone, that head cornerstone, the one that was rejected by men, but the one who was key to the building work of the Lord. And Jesus sang about the day that was the day of the Lord. And we can think of his death that he was to accomplish, and the day for that had come by Jewish reckoning. The day that Christ died had started. They reckoned their day to begin at six in the evening, and then the day of his death had come. But we can also think of the weekly day that God gives, and God has made a special day. And each day that comes around, we can rejoice and we can be glad in it. So here we have these verses in Psalm 118. Stanzas 12 to 15, and if you're singing these at home, you can pause the recording now, and then afterwards I will say the words of the benediction. Now receive the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.